I'm just reminded today how that we're so dependent on the Lord for all that we receive during the time of the service, because none of us want to come here and get something that we bring. We want something that He gives. So we open our hearts this morning to receive from the Lord all that He wants to impart to our spirit. We humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, O God, that we might be Your people, that You're our God. And we ask that You speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you got to watch any of the funeral proceedings for George H.W. Bush this last week. If those of you did, you got witness to an incredible amount of scripture and testimony and just generally exalting the Lord. This is so unusual. And one guy, Senator Alan Simpson, who served for 20 years in the Senate, was a great friend of H.W. Bush, had some incredible quotes. And one of those quotes was, "The high road of humility is not a place that's bothered by heavy traffic." I thought that was a good one, especially in Washington, D.C. Amen. And another one is, "Hatred corrodes the container that it's carried in." You know, it talks about, you know, I just add to that just a little bit. You know, the root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. So whatever in your spirit, whatever you carry in your spirit, its greatest destruction is not to those that you're beaming it towards, it's to yourself. There's hatred or bitterness in your heart. It's corroding you. It's destroying you. That's pretty evident, isn't it, when we get bitter or anger? Another great thing that were brought out that was really cool was when H.W. Bush dedicated the National Cathedral. How many of you have ever been in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C.? It's an incredible place to go if you ever get a chance. It's actually one of the highlights of when I was in D.C. Several years ago. I was with Roger and Jeremy and Travis and myself were in Washington, D.C., and I won't tell you all the wild stories, but we got to go to the National Cathedral. But H.W. Bush was going in the cathedral in this beautiful stained glass window in the back. It was all dark, you know, when you look at it from this side before you get inside. He gets inside and he sees all the light coming through, and he turns and said, "Without faith, we're like the stained glass windows in the dark. But with faith, there's a light that shines forth out of us." So there's a lot of good quotes and a lot of good edification. If you get a chance to go to find it on YouTube, the message that the Episcopalian pastor from St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston, the Bushes belonged to that church for 50 years, brought an incredible message at both the cathedral and the church in Houston. It was just phenomenal. Really exalted the Lord. So we thank the Lord that this week our nation got to focus on the Lord. Amen? And it was a beautiful thing. This morning, turn to the book of John chapter 15. And it's been a month since I've spoken here, so I kind of remember how to speak, but I kind of don't. So pray for me, okay? Amen. There's so many things that God began to work within my life the last month, going through surgery a month ago, then another surgery 2 weeks ago, unrelated. But there was something that happened during that time that was really impactful to my life. It was an opportunity to really walk in the things that I've preached and believed all these years. You know, oftentimes we don't get that opportunity very often to really let the Word of God be tested within us. You know, it's one thing to say something, it's another to become something. So we can say all day long, well, we have faith, but until our faith is tested, we don't really know how much faith we have, right? And so what I learned during this process is I learned that the Lord, every time we're challenged or we go through something on a physical level or an emotional level that's devastating or potentially devastating to us, it's the greatest opportunity for the Lord to work through us and to demonstrate His character through our lives. Amen. It's not every day we get that. So it's a privilege when that happens. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that these trials will work the will of God in your life. Something about that testing that brings patience, endurance, perseverance, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. And so if you'd caught me a couple of weeks ago, I'd have probably been a lot more teary than I am right now. I was teary in the fact that I had an encounter with the Lord this last month that's been very special. It's really something that I would say I wouldn't trade for. Now, that's saying a lot in some sense, because who in the world wants to go through things that hurt and things that weaken? But in hindsight, I would say I wouldn't trade for those times. Just like throughout my life, there's been many times that I've faced crucial situations or potentially devastating situations, and at the time it didn't seem to be something I would want to face. But looking back, I say those are the best times of my life. And it's all in this learning to relate to the Lord on a different level. See, there's a relating to God on the flesh, which we understand the flesh is a temporary relationship. But God is a spirit. So if we want to relate to God in the way that really connects us with God, we must relate to Him in the spirit. So what the woman said, Jesus said to the woman, God is a spirit. If you want to worship God, you've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So sometimes the flesh is weakened in order for the spirit to be magnified. That's why Paul said it, when I'm weak, then he's strong. When I seek to save my life, I lose my life. But when I lose my life, I save my life. So it's in the midst of your weakness that God can most be magnified and exalted in your life. Now, it doesn't mean that any of us choose to go through something that's hard, but we have to face the facts. One day, someday, you will go through something hard. How many know what I'm talking about? When you're young, you think, well, my life is going to just pass me by and everything's going to be peachy, but we find it's not so peachy. There's a challenge every step of the way. But there's no shame in the challenge. It just gives you an opportunity to become a winner and to excel with the presence of God in your life. Amen? It gives you an opportunity to become a winner. You're not a winner until you've gone through the race. You can't win a race without running the race. Amen? And, you know, when John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus heard, this is talking about Lazarus. We're going to get to more of that in just a moment. Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Who would have ever thunk it, that sickness or trial or weakness was actually can serve the purpose of God and bring glory to the Lord. We've been taught in the faith camp that we're a part of. I've been a part of the faith camp since the 70s, and I'm still a part of the faith camp. But we were taught that we should avoid all of this stuff because faith should overcome it. Yeah. And so many times people in the faith camp, when someone got sick, they thought, well, it's because they're a sinner or because they had missed God or because they weren't praying hard enough, you know. But in reality, sickness is God's best friend. Failure is God's best friend. When we fail in the flesh or we're sick in the flesh, I'm not saying this is the perfect will of God for you, but I'm saying that this happens to you. When it does happen to you, this is an opportunity for God to reveal himself through you like nothing else before. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And you can ask Sue, I had fun time with this. And it was an opportunity for me to display Christ. It wasn't like there was any kind of, oh my God, look what's happening to me. It was saying, boy, this is an opportunity to let the Lord shine through me. Amen. Now, did I pass the test? I probably did, but I probably didn't make 100, right? How many have never made 100 on the test of faith? But you like it when you get an A. Hallelujah. So he said, this sickness, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So when you're going through something, I hope you won't go through anything. I hope you'll live your life never having to go through anything. But if you go through something, remember this. God can be glorified through the trial that you're going through. And he wants to be glorified through that. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, like I said, if I'd said this a couple of weeks ago, I'd probably cried, but I don't feel like crying now. I feel like shouting. Amen? Hello. John chapter 15. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about friendship. And it's just something that was birthed in my spirit the last 24 hours. And I've talked about friendship before, but I just wanted to touch on it a little bit this morning. One of the quotes that I heard this weekend that was really powerful is a man's glory begins and ends with his friendship. A man's glory begins and ends with friends. James Baker said, we've known each other a long time, and in that knowing, we've shared both laughs and tears. There's something about friendship that's the highest order of relationships that we can obtain to. And Jesus talks about that in John chapter 15. This is the continuation of him talking about this principle of connection, the abiding that takes place between us and the Lord that produces out of our life fruit. See, every connection has a purpose. The connection in God's kingdom, the purpose of God's kingdom is to bring forth fruit out of our lives. There's a reason why we're one, perfected in unity. But unity creates fruit. Amen? So friendship is the highest level of relationship. And I'll give you some pointers in just a few minutes to illustrate that. But let's read the scripture in verse 7 of chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Everybody say, love one another as he's loved us. Greater love have this than no man have this than lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer will I call you a servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Amen. So Jesus says, I'm no longer going to call you servant, but now I'm going to call you my friend. There's a unity that takes place with God through Jesus Christ. We see in John 17, we won't go there, but he talks about in John 17 how that the glory that God has given, this glory that God the Father shared with the Son, the same glory is going to be shared with us. See, all unity and friendship is centered around the presence and the glory of God. I don't want to know you after the flesh as a friend, even though I have natural friends. But the highest order of friendship is in the Spirit. And it's based upon the law of love. See, love is the definition or the defining of what glory is. When you have glory, you have love revealed. The more glory in the church, the more love is expressed. It's irreversible. You cannot have love without glory. Amen? So no matter how much love we try to produce in and of ourselves, it's going to fall short unless it's motivated by this oneness that's created by the glory. That's why the emphasis of this house has always been on the glory of the Lord. Because if we know that if we can come up into this cloud of glory and tap into that, we can begin to produce the love of God through that. Amen? Because if I love you other than through the glory, that love will fall short, not only in its expression, but in its ability to transform and change anything. Love is a transformative power. When you really love, you transform the things around you. Amen? Love is an outward expression of God through you. It's the opposite of when you have hatred or bitterness or unforgiveness. You become a vacuum that sucks things into you. But when you become filled with the love of God, you become an expression through you. You know, you're no longer a destructive force, but you're a life-giving force. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. So God's life wants to be exhibited through us, expressed through us. Wow. It's good, isn't it? So Lord, glorify your Son. Let Jesus be glorified. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead and lifted him up and seated him at his right hand, that same Spirit will also quicken your mortal bodies and raise you up to that relationship. Amen? So we know that Christ is the very essence of the Father. Christ is the heart of the Father. And he says, just as we're one, Lord, make them one with us. The purpose of this oneness is that we may be a friend of God. You know, Abraham was called a man of faith that believed God. It was accounted to him righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The highest honor of my life was in 1989 when I was called up to be with the Lord, and he shook my hand. And he looked me in the eye, and he called me his friend. There was no greater honor than I've ever received than to be called his friend. Now, it's been a challenge to maintain that friendship on my part because I've not always done the things that he's commanded me to do. You see, a true friend will always be responsive to his friends and always be willing to do something beyond his own will to help his friend. Christ did that in demonstration. He was willing to give his life to prove his friendship to us. No greater love have a man than he lay down his life for his friend. Consequently, if I'm going to have this mutual covenant with God to where his friendship is given to me, I can't let it be just a one-way beam or a one-way expression. I have to be willing to express my friendship back to him by my own sacrifice. My willingness to give my life as well. Amen. That's what cements our friendship. How many had a lot of people that you've called friends over the years, and it seemed like after a few years you'd say, well, wait a minute, this friendship isn't so wonderful because I seem to be the only one contributing to the friendship. As much as God desires to be your friend, his that true friendship connection will only take place when you come back and meet the Lord in the same way that he met you. It's like we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We can't expect submission to be a one-way street. Well, God submitted himself to the Father. He submitted himself to the cross. He submitted himself to death. He submitted himself to you, but yet you don't want to be any submissive in your heart, yet you still want to have the same relationship to him that him and the Father and the Son have with each other. It doesn't work that way. Because in the glory of God, it requires, not only did God give everything, but he requires that same gift to come from you in order to become friendship with him. So your friendship is conditional upon will you do the things he says to do. Amen? You can't have it just your way. There's no true friendship in some having a friend and you give everything to that friend, but then when the rubber meets the road, they say, sorry, I never knew you. I poured my life into you, and then all of a sudden you need them, and they say, well, I ain't going to pour anything in you. That's not a true friend. A true friend is committed to eternity with you. Friendships that are true are never broken. Just like Jonathan and David were knit together, they were one spirit. If you're truly one in the spirit, you can never be anything but that. What God has joined together, let no man put it asunder. When you've made covenant, and the old thing that we see, you know, the blood covenant, where they would cut the hand and each hand and they would stick the blood together. They were saying, this is for life. This is to death do us part. Nothing will, everything from now on is one. It's the blood that God gave us through Christ that gives us this right to enter into this great covenant with him, a covenant of friendship. So I thank God today he's still my friend. But I'm not going to take that friendship for granted. Amen? I'm going to keep pouring myself into that relationship. Now, I may never be perfect in the perfection of that relationship as he is. But yet, with all that I have, I come and I give it back unto the Lord so that they can cement this relationship with me, that I can become a friend of God. So that whatever I ask in his name shall be done. Can you imagine if all of a sudden we have this great realization of this unity with God himself, how it would change the way we speak, the way we act, the way we do. So we're not just hoping something happens. When we speak, we know it's going to happen. We have the assurance of knowledge of speaking in his name. Amen. You see, Jesus, you know, in chapter 11, loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. These were his friends. Wow. I bet at the time they didn't realize the importance of that. But it didn't take them long. So they called Jesus, said he was sick. And the Lord, and they said in verse 3 of chapter 11, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, to whom you love is sick. And that's when Jesus said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God's going to prove himself through this testing, and he's going to reveal himself through this. And so we know the story. They went. He went towards them, but Lazarus had died. And Jesus said in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then he goes on to verse 14, well, Lazarus is dead. And they were all lamenting, well, Lord, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. And the Lord said, well, that's not going to make any difference. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So he goes on and it says, they brought him to the tomb and Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And so Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. The sister said, he's probably stinking by now. Are you sure you want to go in there? He said, roll the stone back. And they did. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And we all know the story, how Lazarus rose up even with his grave clothes, bound hand and foot, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. See, this is the power of friendship. Friendship will always loose friends from their bondage. Friendship will always resurrect that which is seemingly dead in their friend. That's how much friendship means to God. So no matter what you're going through, what you're facing, in your deepest crisis, a true friend will come in the name of the Lord and rescue you. How many know there's certain things that happen in your life that you can't rescue yourself from? You're going to need someone else. Amen? Now, we know his name is Jesus, but you've ever thought that Jesus may appear in someone else to do the thing that Jesus wants him to do? We know that God was the answer, but God sent Jesus. Jesus had established a relationship with Lazarus, with Martha and Mary. It wasn't just like it was some John Doe, right? Jesus went there because he had a relationship with Lazarus. And he knew that the thing that Lazarus was going through, even though it was horrible, this sickness, but it wasn't the finality or the conclusion of what Lazarus was going to be. It would not be remembered that Lazarus was a man that died on Jesus' watch. Jesus wasn't going to let that happen. Amen? Now, we knew Lazarus was eventually going to die, right? But this wasn't the time for him to die. Now, that's the true friendship, and that's the friendship that God wants us to have. When you truly have friends, they will not let you fail at your worst moment, but they will come in the name of the Lord and resurrect you. Amen? If you don't have a friend, life gets very lonely. How many want to be my friend? Okay. If you're my friend, do you think I'm going to let you fall through the cracks? How many believe that I would let you fall through the cracks if you're my friend? Now, you may fall through the cracks, but it won't be because you're my friend that you did. It's because you're not my friend. Because if I have a true friend, they're not going to fall through the cracks. That doesn't mean I'm going to save everyone. Jesus came to redeem everyone, didn't he? But did everyone get redeemed? No. But he wants everyone to be redeemed, right? But if you withdraw yourself from a relationship, and then when you go through something that you need someone to save you in that situation, it's not their fault that they didn't come save you if you're the one that choose to withdraw. But boy, if you draw near, that's why I want to keep pressing in with all of my heart, my mind, my strength, and my soul to the Lord. Because I want to be as near to God as I can be. Hallelujah. And when I went through this challenge recently, you know, you're faced with this issue of your mortality. Now, some of you don't know what that is yet because you're too young. But some of you are well acquainted with facing your mortality. And when you face your mortality, you really begin to say, do I have this relationship to the Lord that I really need? And that's when you say, huh, I'm going to press in. And I tell you, the presence of God became so real during that little ordeal that I went through, which is minor compared to what some of you've gone through. But the little ordeal that I went through, this momentary affliction, was not worthy to be compared to the glory that was being revealed. Wow. I mean, I was caught up into things and heard and saw things that I'd so missed. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is wonderful. Wow. Because there's something about the Lord that when you're laying in that tomb, when you're in that place of despair, there's something about the Lord that comes to you like this friend that he is. And he weeps over you. And his heart comes out to you and he says, come on, you're going to make it. Come up out of that grave. Come up out of that hard place. That's the heart of a friend. You know, in Proverbs it said, a friend will love you all the time. In the midst of your adversity, a brother is revealed to you. That's what a true friend is. That when adversity comes your way, the friend comes to stand with you. It says, a friend sticks closer than a brother. Amen? And Jesus said about Lazarus, our friend, Lazarus. He just didn't say Lazarus. He said, our friend, Lazarus. Let's go wake him up. Let's go bring him forth. Hallelujah. Amen. So I love being a friend of the Lord. See, friendship is unity. There's no separation among true friends. That's why in a marriage is only good if you can become friends with the one you're married to. Because if just based on other things, it's not going to be what it's supposed to be, but your wife, your husband should become your friend. Because friendship will endure sometimes when marriage doesn't. Amen? Right? Because there's a different expectation on a friend than there is a spouse. So be friends. Same thing in the church. Our unity should be based around friendship. It's. I want to genuinely love you and like you. And you should have that genuineness in your heart towards one another as well. We have a genuine friendship because true friends can never be separated. They're joined together forever. How many know God made a friendship covenant with you that you can never be separated from him? That I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Hallelujah. Friendship is love. What does love do? Love covers a multitude of sins. When you truly are a friend with someone, you may correct them, you may speak truth to them, but you never isolate them nor cut them off because of their mistakes. You always make provision for them, even in their failure. True friends never stab one another in the back, nor do they ever forsake one another. But they always have love, even when that love is not reciprocated. They keep on loving. Have you ever tried to wear out the love quotient? Can't wear it out, can you? No matter how much you love, you can just love some more. True friendship is commitment. You're committed to one another. How many believe in commitment? You let your yay be a yay and your nay a nay. Commitment is attuned to faithfulness. The Lord said, when I come, will I find faithfulness upon the earth? Will I find you being committed to that which I've called you to be? You have to be willing to be committed in a friendship in spite of the lack of results or the lack of fulfillment. Because one day, knowing that you keep sowing the seed of faithfulness and commitment, it will reap a harvest. So you can sow your life into others with little or no recognition on your part coming back to you or even thank you. But that doesn't make a difference because God will honor your faithfulness. Friendship is identification. It's being willing to empathize with someone else when they're having a hard issue or a situation that's challenging. you don't judge that, but you join there with their own heart and you identify with what they feel, whether it be pain or whether it be joy. Friends rejoice with one another. Friends cry with one another. Friends hurt with one another. That's what it does to be one. Amen? Because friends are willing to be able to see the weaknesses of their friends and still love them. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. He looks upon us and he knows our weakness. He knows our failure. He knows the shortcoming of our life, but yet he still has favor and grace for us. He still loves us in spite of ourselves. Amen. Raise your right hand. Say, I'm glad God still loves me. Amen. Friendship is sacrifice. He said, you lay down your life for your friend. Thus you prove your love for him. Friendship is willing to sacrifice your time, your resources, your emotions, your reputation. It's a sacrifice to be a friend. Because somewhere down the line, it'll be required of you to sacrifice. Jesus even said it. He said, the world hates me. And because they hate me, they'll also hate you. Amen? I've got a friend right now that's going through some stuff. It's probably not a popular position to take to be identified with them. But I don't care. Because I didn't sign up in a popularity contest. I signed up in a friendship contest. Amen? Many years ago when Todd Bentley went through that challenge in his life in 2008, and he made some mistakes, and it was amazing how many people lined up with stones in their hands. Let's stone him to death. Him and his wife got a divorce. He's a failure. So I called him up and said, hey, I want to be the first place you come and preach during your restoration that you're going through with Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner. Let our church be the first one. I think we were the second one. But it wasn't a popular position because most of them were saying, let's kill this man because he failed. But my heart was, no, he's my friend. So he came and we spent 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning talking the first night. And he was weeping and confessed. I guess he just wanted to get it all out in the open. He must have confessed every sin he'd ever committed. And maybe he was testing me. But in the midst of all that, I said, I'm your friend. I'm your friend. I remember back in 1990, somewhere about there, sometimes you can't remember too good back that far, when Larry Lee went through that thing on ABC on 2020, and Diane Sawyer ambushed him and brought three totally false accusations against him. Didn't make a difference if it was false. People believed it. That's kind of the way it is in America today, right? You just accuse somebody of something and they're guilty. But Larry and Melva came and spent a few days with us here in Austin. He said, I'm going to go to Austin because Bill Hart's the only preacher I know that can make me laugh. So we had fun. We laughed. And I was his friend. Talked to him a few years back. He said, Bill, he said, when I pass away, he was kind of being a little down at that moment. He said, you're one of my three best friends. But I hardly ever talked to Larry over the years. We hardly ever talked. But he still called me one of his three best friends. He said, I want you to speak at my funeral. And here was a man that in 1989 90 was doubted as being the next Billy Graham. Having massive crusades in Chicago and Los Angeles, San Francisco. Had the fastest growing church in America. Dean of theology at the Oral Roberts University. And, I mean, probably the many of you aren't familiar with him, but he was probably the hottest thing in town. And I was kind of low on the totem pole, but I reached out and became his friend. And I'm not applauding myself for that. I'm just saying that that's the spirit I want to have. I want to be a friend, even when it's not popular to be a friend. And because of that, we lost people in our church back then. They left because I took a stance of friendship with a man that was fallen through no fault of his own. I'm sure he had plenty of faults, but it wasn't the ones they accused him of. How many of you know that's kind of how it works? When you get accused of something and someone comes after you and it's not nothing true, then you start thinking, but there is a bunch that was true. They just didn't find that out yet, right? So we're all guilty. We're all sinners. We're all failures. And there's no doubt about that. If you were to take a microscope out and put it under most of us here, and I'm not saying all of you, because some of you I know are just purely saints, but if you were to put us under the microscope of inspection for having the wrong attitude or the wrong sin or the wrong this or the wrong that, most of us, if maybe not all of us, would be 100% guilty. And we're all thinking right now probably, God, I hope they don't find about that the way I've been thinking or the way I've been acting. So true friends are willing to sacrifice their own reputation in order to help cover the sins in your life. You ought to value a friendship because most people won't do that. Most Christians will kill one another when they find the weakness in someone else, especially if they're a leader. It may be rightfully so. I don't know. I'm sure not defending sin, but I'm telling you, true friends will love you through your failure. Fair weather friends will say, adios, amigo, we'll catch you later when you get your act right, right? True friends also bring provision to our life. Jesus is our true friend. He said, I will supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. The Lord will give you all our needs. So if you're a true friend and you see a friend in need, what do? Well, bless you, my brother. Oh, I know you're hurting, but you'll get it figured out. Just give it some time. You'll make it. No, a true friend will go in there and say, hey, let me help you figure this out. Let me stand with you. Maybe it's a financial thing. You'll stand with them in their finance. You'll stand with them in their loss. Whatever it may be, a true friend will never leave you, nor will they ever forsake you. You better find a friend. Amen. Wow. See, there's friends and there's friends. There's levels of friendship, isn't there? But I want that highest level of friendship that's willing to lay down my life for my friend. Friendships are forever. They just keep going on and on and on. Well, how long have you been friends? Well, I've been friends 10 years. Then they ask you 10 years later, how long have you been friends with? I've been friends 20 years. One day you say, I was friend until the end. I know Jim Baker was best friend of George H.W. Bush and the pastor said that as George was in his last moments, last hour or two of his life, that Jim, who's well up into his 80s himself, went over to the foot of the bed and he stroked the feet of George Bush with tears in his eyes. Just for a long time, just loved his feet, loved him. He was a true friend. See, a true friend will be with you to the end. A true friend will usher you in to the presence of the Lord. Will take you to that highest place. True friend will help you join hands with the one who says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." True friendship. And that's one of the things that so became real to me this last month was this friendship I have with him. I got up last week and I was like freaked out. I looked in the mirror. And you know, sometimes that'll freak you out, right? Who is that old guy? Sometimes I feel like a 40-year-old, then I look in the mirror and I say, there's a 70-year-old looking at me. Who is that guy? Slap him in the face. We all probably look a little better than what we think we look and probably a little worse than what we think we are too at the same time, right? But I'm looking, and I looked in my eyes. I learned years ago, you know, the old Baptist preacher that I grew up under said, "Bill, stay away from those Pentecostals. They all have churches on the other side of the tracks. Here we go to the church in the richest part of town. Shame none of you are from this part of town." Except Estelle. Yeah, Estelle. Yeah, I'm sorry, Estelle. Stuart and Dorinda. Yeah, yeah. Westlake High Society, right? Yeah. No. And where was I? Looking in the eye. Look in the eye. So I'm looking in the eye, and all of a sudden, it was the coolest thing. This sounds like I'm maybe tooting my own horn, but maybe I am a little bit. My eyes lit up. And I saw my friend. Yeah. Yeah. And I'm thinking, man, he's with me. Yeah. Looking in the bathroom, in my eyes, there he is. My friend is here. Yeah. Hallelujah. And if your friend can see you in the bathroom, you know he's truly a friend indeed. Hallelujah. He saw me when I had all this holes in me and bruised right here. He saw that. He didn't turn away from it. He saw me when I was out in the woods and I was crying and feeling sorry for myself and feeling like I'd lost everything. He saw me there. He saw me that night I was screaming and cursing because of my disappointment in life. He saw that. He saw my heart and saw my heart when I had bitterness and rancor in my spirit and unforgiveness towards those that had hurt me. He saw that. He's seen me in my greatest weaknesses, my largest, the great failures of my life. He's seen me there every time. And like Lazarus, he saw his friend buried in a tomb, stinking, with grave clothes. In the midst of all that, he said, "I'm your friend." That's what true friendship does. Lord, help us to be true friends. And we can see our brothers, our sisters, in the weakest points. Points that no one, they would never want us to see. Yet we still love them the way you loved us. And that glory, Lord, that you and your Son have shared, let that same glory be shared among us. And let us be those that love one another, thus proving to the world who you really are.